And I want to say one more thing. This night, I feel the Holy Spirit telling me to tell you this. If you have white hair or gray hair or color on your hair, this is your night. The older you get, sometimes you start thinking, my best days are behind me. Hear what I'm about to tell you. The older you get, the more powerful your prayer life is going to be on the earth. And tonight, there's going to be some people that hasn't had a freedom in their prayer language in some time. The Lord wants you, and you've got a few miles on you, the Lord wants you to enter in and be refreshed tonight, because your prayer in the fourth quarters of your life in the Holy Spirit is going to make a change in this city. And I'm telling you, the older you get and you slow down a little bit, your prayer life needs to step it up. Come on now. Your prayer life needs to step it up. And there's going to be some people here that have sought to receive the baptism for years and you just hadn't been there. But I'm telling you, the Lord has chosen to elevate your prayer life and give you a spiritual language tonight and a prayer focus that's going to make it. Your days are not over. You are going to be a powerful, fervent prayer, and your prayers are going to make a difference in the name of the Lord. Let's pray right now. Father, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for Brother Ronnie that's coming and Denny. And we thank you for this church that says we're going to have a Holy Spirit conference and people show up. How wonderful. Lord, we pray for Marty tonight. We just pray, and we pray something's changing in his body. We pray, Lord, I don't know the man, but this man is loved and his family is loved here. And we ask in Jesus' name for signs and wonders to touch that man. I've just known every time I've been, I'm supposed to pray for Marty, Lord. So raise him up, and Lord, we'll celebrate what you do in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. We lost our nephew, my nephew, to crystal meth. Became skin and bones. He called me up, said I need some help. And we sent him to Teen Challenge, and after a year of Teen Challenge, he came on his way to Evangel College. Some people fell in love with him that were working at Teen Challenge and said, we want to pay your entire 4 years to Evangel University. Can you imagine that? So at one point, he's just a skeleton on crystal meth. He goes to Teen Challenge, and now a family is supporting him to go to Evangel. And in between Teen Challenge and Evangel, he was staying with me in my home as we were building and planning a church. And he got in my face. I want to share with you what he said. He said, Uncle Danny, I love your church. Love your preaching, love your people, love the worship, love the youth group. But you're making a big mistake. Because I've been here almost 3 months all summer, and you have not given your church an ample opportunity to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and receive their personal prayer language. And I want to tell you, Uncle, the only way I've been able to beat the grip of crystal meth was because I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that power has given me the strength to move beyond that. Can you say praise the Lord? And he just chewed me out for not giving people a chance in Birmingham an opportunity to experience the power, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And I looked at that ex-drug addict, and I said, well, you smart aleck, what else do I need to do to build this church? And but it was wise. And from that point on, I said, Lord, I have got to have a master scheduled calendar event where people can come to know what's available to them in the work of the Spirit. Each service is so unique, but this is what I want to do. A lot of our charismatic Pentecostal services, we take great pride on, you don't know what in the world is going to happen around here, man. You know, it's kind of like, oh, what's going to happen? Well, that's great. But tonight, I want to go about a different way. I'm going to tell you exactly what's going to happen. We're going to get in the Word of God, and we're going to study it for about 35 or 40 minutes. And then I would say we're going to have some question and answers, and if I can stay within that 35 or 40 minute time, then I'm just going to take question and answers. And then we're going to take a two-minute break. A two-minute break. And if you need to leave, or if you're just uncomfortable and don't want to hang on for what's going to happen, we're going to give you a way out of here. It's going to be done decently. No one's a captive audience. And then after about a two-minute break, we're going to come back in this room and we're going to have a Book of Acts encounter. That's what's going to happen. It's going to happen. Is that okay? So I'm not here just to preach a message that you've heard many times. I'm here to teach you how to teach this. So if this is new to you, enjoy. If you've heard the teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit for decades, I want you to absorb it, because I believe in Jesus' name that you are going to have personal opportunities over coffee at some lunch counter to share with hungry people about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So if you have your Bible, if you have your phone, I'd like for you to kind of journey with me. And I know we don't have a lot of Bibles in church anymore because we've got phones, and that's fine. I'm kind of up to that. But I have a Bible, and I'm going to be reading some Scripture. It's going to be very Scriptural-driven here. So what I want you to do is I'm going to ask you to get to a verse, and they're going to follow me back here, but I can't see those. So when you get to that verse and you arrive there, just say, "I'm there," okay? Just say, everybody practice that, "I'm there." Because I want it to be a journey. I'm going to stumble around a little bit in the Bible, because this isn't a preachy deal. This is what you need. Because your pastor was so hungry for more of God as a young man, he went to an altar and got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he really didn't know what was happening to him. But what I want to do, and it worked out pretty good. Can you say amen? That's pretty good. But I think so. But can you imagine if there was a biblical framework and a clear journey through the Scripture to understand what in the world this is? So hang on. Here we go. Now I want to ask you a question before we get started. Does anybody here know what Luke 3:16 says? Now, do you know what John 3:16 says? Well, you know what Luke 3:16 says. You just didn't know it there. I want you to turn to Luke 3:16, because this is a master verse for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Luke 3:16, I just did that little John 3:16 so you'll remember where it was, okay? So in Luke 3:16, Okay, you're there. We got anybody else there? Okay, maybe behind my back was there. So we're going to go look over in 3:16. So we're going to look at verse 15. And the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. And in Luke 3:16, the master verse for the baptism of the Holy Spirit is predicted even before Jesus is recognized. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water. But one more powerful than I, whose thongs of sandals I am unworthy to untie," look what he will do. Tell me what he will do. He will what? You with the Holy Spirit. So the role of Jesus was not only to wash our sins away by his death on Calvary, but John said he is coming to this end to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to take a journey in the book of Acts just for about 30 minutes. And I want you to come with two questions. And you got to memorize these two questions, because that's what we're trying to discover the next 25 or 30 minutes. Here's the two questions. Get these two questions. Number one, is there an empowerment of the Spirit for true believers after they've already been saved? Or as when you get born again, it's just all that you get in the work of the Holy Spirit, as some ministries teach. Now, I told you last night that all of our friends who have never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, our Baptist friends or Methodist friends, they have the Holy Spirit. You cannot be saved without the work of the Holy Spirit, the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. He breathed on the disciples. They weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit, but they received the Holy Spirit and they were born again. So when you're born again, you receive the Holy Spirit. Here's why I'm asking you this question, two questions. Number one, is there an empowerment of the Holy Spirit after your salvation experience? And secondly, if there is there any confirmation that that believer can have that he's received that, and spiritual leaders around them can also recognize? So do you have those two questions? Those are two important questions. Because that's what we're going to try to learn the next few months. And I hope as we're studying this, you're saying, I want to learn how to teach this because I want you to teach it to someone. So here's the two questions one more time. Because in a second, I'm going to ask you to turn to your neighbor and repeat those two questions because this is what we're searching for. Number one, does the Bible clearly teach that even after salvation, there's an empowerment, a work of grace? Everybody say grace. Of power post your salvation experience? And secondly, is there any confirmation that that believer can have that they've received this empowerment and spiritual leaders around them can also know and feel comfortable about? You got those two questions? You got it? Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and we're going to run through the book of Acts. Don't you love the Word of God? So I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1, and I want you to go to Acts chapter 1, verse number 4, okay? And when you get there, I want you to say, I'm there. Okay. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, and this is very powerful. Do not leave Jerusalem. I've got big dreams for you, young people. God's got big dreams for you. But I want to tell you, the work of the Spirit in your life is crucial. He said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. He talked about it all the time. And look at verse 5. And as we look at verse 5, remember Luke 3:16? Does anybody remember what Luke 3:16 said? What would it say? John said, I indeed baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me, and he will what? Baptize. Oh, we got the double verse. Let's see what this says. And this is Jesus talking. But he's saying the same thing. But John baptized you with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to ask you a question. With so much for Jesus to do, and just a few followers to take the gospel around the world, would you agree with me that it's very important that the last words that came out of Jesus' mouth before he went to the Father was very strategic and important words? The last one. Just think about it. You got 12 disciples, and they're going to get, you know, they're going to be persecuted. So I want you to bear with me, and I want us to look to see what the last thing Jesus said before he left the planet. And so look at verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Acts 1:6, Lord, are you about at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set for his own authority, but here in Acts 1:8, and Brother Owens will say amen to this, Acts 1:8 is the thesis, the central verse of what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is all about. Read it with me if you know it. Quote it with me if you know it. But you shall receive what? Let's amp it up a little bit and put some power to it. But you shall receive what? Power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness in Claremore, in Oklahoma, throughout the United States, and you'll be surprised about the global impact all over the world. Hallelujah. Your testimony is going to make as you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now let me give you a definition and a central reason for being filled with the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a gift of grace for all true believers so that they can be empowered, say empowered, for service. Empowered for service. You shall receive the power of the Holy Spirit and you will do the work of the ministry. So you can do service and ministry for the Lord, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit is power for ministry. That's what it's all about. But what I'm looking for is the last words Jesus said, because I believe the last words Jesus said right before he left is very, very important words. So he said, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit. And everybody look at verse 9. If you can see verse 9 somewhere, say, I'm there. And after he said this, read it. What does it say? He was what? Before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. I almost slipped. He'd been worried about that all day. The last thing Jesus wanted you to know, everything's going to be cool, but I'm leaving. But I want you to get the power of the Holy Spirit, because you're going to be an impact player on that team for God's glory. I met the coach of Owosso High School today. Had prayer with him on his football field. And what a powerful Christian. And somehow he's been able to be a witness at Owosso High School as a head coach at Tulsa and different places. And that is so important, to be able to take the power of the gospel out there to the marketplace. And that's what God wants you to do, to be empowered for service in your work spot place or where you work. Well, Jesus said, I want you to do this. So now let's go to Acts chapter 2. And before we go to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to go to two or three of these places, but before we go to Acts chapter 2, I told you I was going to do this. I want you to turn to your neighbor, and I want you to share, y'all can work on the quiz together. What are the two questions that we're trying to discover as we go to Acts chapter? Turn around someone right now and articulate it, and just say it, and you know, say it to one another. Come on, you can't. What are they? Let's work together on this. Do we have it? Say, I got it. So we're looking to see if true believers... So let's see if we can find those two things. So now we're in Acts chapter 2. How many of you will believe, how many of you agree that the disciples are already born again right now? They're already saved. You know when they got saved? Tell me when they got saved. They got born again when Jesus, after the resurrection, appeared to them and breathed on them the Holy Spirit. So they're already born again. They're already saved. So they're saved. And one of the real intriguing things that you need to remember is that the 120 that were in the upper room, please remember that Mary, the mother of Jesus, is in the upper room. That's important if you ever meet a Catholic friend, because they appreciate Mary. And when you go to Acts chapter 1 and it says Mary and the ladies were one of the 120, they realize Mary spoke in tongues. And when you tell Catholics that, they get very intrigued for more of the Holy Spirit. So you need to know that if you have any Catholic friends at all. Okay? So we're going to go look. So the day of Pentecost has come, and there's 120 people up in the upper room, and they're all born again. They're all saved. And suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came, and a heavenly sound filled the whole house where they were sitting. And I want everyone to read with me verse 3, if you can put your eyes on it. And it doesn't matter what version it is, they can all be different, it doesn't matter. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And read verse 4 very boldly. And all of them... And so these are people that are already saved, but the Holy Spirit is given for the first time, and they receive the empowerment to take the gospel to the world. And is there any confirmation? Well, they had fire and they had wind, but they also had a spiritual language. So wonderful when you read the rest of Acts chapter 2, how it was used as a missionary tongue. You know what I do on Saturday night? I live across the street from a mall in that condo, and I go over there in my prayer walk. And you know how people's got these phones now that they just talk out loud because of Bluetooth and everything? Have you ever seen people just walking around talking to no one? You know what that is? That's permission for everybody in the body of Christ to walk around and pray out loud. Praise God. Just want to thank God for all He's doing today. We're going to have a great service this week at Claremore Assembly. Lord, I thank You for blessing Pastor Dave. Lord, you know, I mean, you can do that now and all by yourself. Nobody thinks you're crazy. Isn't that wonderful? If you can't afford one of those Bluetooth little antennas, just go get you something plastic white, put it in there, and walk all over everywhere, just praying all the time. But guess what I get to do? Because I live in a world in Dunwoody, Atlanta, with Asians and people from Africa and Europe, and you hear all these languages. I walk through the mall, and I'm speaking in tongues. I'm praying in the Holy Ghost. People, I'm just praying for souls. I'm just praying for the city. I'm just walking around by Baskin, whatever. I'm just, you know, hogging, whatever. And I'm just praying, and people think I'm a foreigner. I'm having a great time. I'm releasing the Holy Spirit into the city. Nobody thinks I'm crazy. I got to, you know, this is decent. We have a liberty to release God in our world like never before. Let's take advantage of it. Amen. So they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to go to another a person that's filled with the Holy Ghost. Remember what we were talking about. I want you to go to Acts chapter 10, and I want to introduce you to a very, very colorful individual. So go to Acts chapter 10, if you will, real quickly. And when you get to Acts chapter 10, say, I'm there. I want to introduce you to this guy named Cornelius. And listen to about it, Cornelius. Now, Cornelius, we know this. We know this about him. He's a military guy. He's an Italian. Now, stop right there. How many of you got some Italian friends? How many of you got a little Italian in you? Anybody with Italian? Well, let me tell you something about Italians. Okay, we got some. Italians are, they love a people. They love a family. They love a pasta. They love a pizza. They love a good time. And Cornelius is Italian. So he's given to the poor. And God can't resist him and supernaturally brings the gospel to him. And up until this point, only Jewish people had been saved. And the Jewish leaders didn't even know if non-Jews or Gentiles could even be saved. But God sees this Italian centurion that prays, not to Jesus, he's not even saved. Doesn't know about the gospel. But he gives to the poor and he prays to the God of heaven. And God brings Peter to preach to him. And so Cornelius has got his cousins, he's got his family, he's got his friends, and they're going to have pasta in a minute, and it's going to be a great thing, but we got a guest preacher in our house, and they're just so hungry for God, and so Peter is preaching the gospel, and their hunger is just contagious in Acts chapter 10. And I want you to look at the end of Acts chapter 10, because look at verse 44, and when you get your eyes on verse 44, say, I'm there. Peter didn't even get a chance to get to his altar call before Cornelius had accepted the Lord as Savior. Isn't that wonderful? It's great when people get saved before you make the altar call. And look what verse 44. While Peter was still preaching, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The Jewish believers who had come with Peter were blown away, astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured on even the Italians and Gentiles. And how did they know the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon those Italian folks? What's the next line say? Because they heard them speaking in tongues. And if you'll go and look at Peter says down in verse number 46 and 45, he says, hey, these people got saved before I made the altar call, and they got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I think it'll be all right to water baptize them now. Look what he says right after that. It says here, Peter said, can anyone keep these Italians from being water baptized since they've received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So we ordered that they be baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they asked Peter to stay a while. Well, what happened was that was such groundbreaking news that the spiritual leaders in Jerusalem said, hey, Peter, come tell us what happened. I mean, what happened? So he goes back to the spiritual leaders in Jerusalem and look over in Acts chapter 10. You probably don't have this verse, but Peter's explaining what happened before the pizza was served and the prayer meeting breaking up. Verse number 15, he says, this is what was happening. We're in Acts 11, 15. As I began to speak to these people, the Holy Spirit came on them just as He had come on us at the beginning. And then I remembered. Look at the next line. Does anybody remember what Luke 3:16 said? Remember what Jesus said? John baptized you with water, but you're soon going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, postscript, Peter is saying it. I remember, the Lord said it in Acts chapter 1. John will baptize you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if the Lord, if God gave the same Holy Spirit He gave to us, how can we keep these people from following the Lord in water baptism? Let's go. So you remember what the two questions are? I don't know if you have got an answer to that yet. The first question is there an empowerment for me as a believer beyond my salvation? And secondly, is there any type of confirmation that the Lord wants me to have that I've received this and spiritual leads? Let's go to Acts chapter 19, and we're doing real good on time. And are y'all having a good time? Is everybody enjoying yourself? Let's go to Acts chapter 19. And in Acts chapter 19, Paul meets some young men. And how many of you have ever taken a Dale Carnegie course? How many of you ever read a book, How to Win Friends and Influence People? Very good book. I tell young people all the time to buy that book. If you want to be a soul winner, add that to your knowledge. How to Win Friends and Influence. All Dale Carnegie did was go to the Bible and took all the chapters and verses out. Everybody thought it was great. That's all he did. You want to be a great writer, just get truth out of here and take all the chapters and verses out, and they'll think you're genius. Just write the same stuff in a different way. But Paul never took the course, How to Win Friends and Influence People, because Dale Carnegie will teach you how to, meet people, and hello, my name is Danny, and Scoob, it's nice to meet you, man. It's nice. Well, whatever. I don't know. I mean, but Paul was so into seeing people baptized with the Holy Spirit. He could have met some guys and said, hey, what position you play? Are you a soccer player? I'm kind of intrigued here. Are you a running back? I'm trying to figure out what's your sport? Track. All right, so you're on the relay team? What are you doing? I'm not trying to prophesy here. I'm just trying to get to know the guy. Okay, I mean, what's your event?
4x1, 4x2.
Well, that's what I talk about. You're on the relay team. Paul goes up and meets a bunch of track stars in Acts chapter 19, whatever. And notice what he does to meet the guys. He doesn't say, hey, what sport? What's your favorite sport? You into soccer? You into track? No, you know what he is? Look at it. He goes up to 12 new guys, and this is how he greets them. Are you in Acts chapter 19? He walks up to these guys, and this is the first thing he says when he meets them. Verse 1. And while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus, and there he found some disciples. This is the first thing he asked them. Young men, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? How many times have you ever met anybody for the first time, and as soon as you met, hey, nice to meet you, want to know, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? No. But Paul did. Why? Because he's trying to raise up some next generational leaders. And he knew they had been saved. But it was so important, this empowerment for service. He meets these guys for the first time. He says, nice to meet you, Grace, but I just want to know something. Have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they says, no, we haven't been raised in a ministry where they teach on it. That's what it says. It says, we don't even know about the Holy Spirit. And let's keep looking at it. And Paul asked, well, then what baptism did you receive? They said, John's baptism. They replied, and Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism, I'm in verse 4 of Acts 19, of repentance, and he told the people to believe in the coming one after him. On hearing this, these young people were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and look what happened. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and what happened? They spoke in tongues and prophesied, and they were all about 12 men. The baptism of the Spirit was so important that Paul's meeting people for the first time and said, if you've received the Lord, you need to make sure this part. Now, here's a question I want to pose to you. If you receive the totality of the work of the Spirit when you are born again, why did Paul ask that question? Having believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you receive the Holy Spirit the same day you believed? They said, no. If you receive all of the Holy Spirit the moment you're born again, and that's all there is, why, no matter how you parse that verse, the question doesn't make sense. The only reason anyone would ask that is because after you're born again, there is a second work of empowerment that God wants all of us to have. And if you've never received it, it doesn't mean you're less than a Christian. That you're not as saved as people who are baptized in the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you something. You need to hear what I'm saying. When you're saved as you can be saved. Somebody say, praise God for that. You can't be more saved than being saved. Just give the Lord a shout and a praise for that right now. I mean, when you're saved, you're saved. So being baptized in the Holy Spirit is not I'm more saved, so I'm going to be. No. It is an empowerment for service. But it is after salvation. It's more than just what happens according to what we're studying. Now, I like to are you bored or are you enjoying this? Because I don't want to go too long, and I know you've worked a long time. But one thing that you really need to know is that these guys were disciples of Apollos. And if they're truly Christ followers, their leader or Apollos had to be a Christ follower. So let's look and see if we can find anything about Apollos to see if he is a true Christ follower. And guess where we find something out about him? In the chapter before, in chapter 18. And let's look around. And would y'all help me look around and kind of snoop around in Acts chapter 18? I found it. Over in Acts 18, the chapter before that, verse 24, if you got a phone, go to 24. I don't think it's on the screen. We've got this guy named Apollos. And what we want to do here is see if he's really a follower of Jesus, okay? Because he's the one that's discipled these young men that hadn't received the Holy Spirit. Let's read it. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, what we're going to do, when I say something that you think the Scripture says, he knows the Lord, I want you to say, he's saved, okay? He's from Alexandria, Africa. That doesn't mean anything. He came to Ephesus. No. He was a learned man. Well, that you can be smart and still not saved, amen? He had a thorough knowledge of Scripture. Well, you can know the Scripture and still not know the Lord, even though he had a thorough knowledge of Scripture. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Well, he had heard it and had been taught it in the way of the Lord. He spoke with fervor and taught about Jesus, the NIV, accurately. He's saved. He wasn't in error. He was teaching accurately. Now we got one more chapter that we're going to, and then we're going to close this thing down and have a little shift here. Okay, remember what we're trying to find out. Is there a work of empowerment after we meet Jesus as Lord and Savior that'll help us fulfill our mission? And if there is there confirmation to our own heart, spiritual leaders that are trying to help us? Let's go to Acts chapter 8. We've been walking all through the book of Acts, and faith is strong in this room, and the Word of God is all we need. How many know we're not got a lot of hype right here? Just all Bible-driven. Just Bible-driven. But there's a revival. Stay with me. Stay with me. There's a revival that breaks out in Samaria. And I mean, people are being saved. They're being water baptized. How many of you know that if you get water baptized and you're not really a Christian, you're just getting wet? Man, they're really getting saved here. I mean, the joy is filling the city. There's a deacon that goes over here to Philippi. We're in Acts chapter 8. Is that me?
I have no idea.
It's probably my little pack. Okay, stay with me. So we're in Acts chapter 8. And we're talking about the power of this revival. And we're in verse 14. You can put your eyes on Acts 8:14. Say, I'm there. A little bit louder. What? So the apostles hear about this great revival. But something is bothering these spiritual leaders. Something's missing that they're willing to leave Jerusalem and their church there to travel to Philippi to make sure something happens. Look at verse 14. And when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria, I meant Samaria, not Philippi, had received the word of God, they sent two heavyweights, Peter and John, to them. And when they arrived, pay attention to what I'm about to read. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because, everybody says, because... Say it a little bit louder. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been water baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Freeze. Peter and John traveled to get to this revival because people had been saved and water baptized, but they didn't have all that God had available for them. They had not been baptized. The Holy Spirit had not come upon them in the empowerment dimension. Look at verse 17. And when Peter and John placed their hands on them, what happened? Now I want to ask you a question. If there's no outward manifestation of receiving this empowerment, there's no prayer language, there's no confirmation to the believer or spiritual leaders, why did Peter and John think that the Holy Spirit had not fallen? Because it's invisible in the heart of a person. And when they laid hands on them, how in the world did they know that they had received the Holy Spirit? This is a passage that does not say they spoke in tongues. But those apostles saw something happen, said, okay, we can go back to Jerusalem to our church now because they've received the Holy Spirit. In fact, there's another guy there that was not sincere. And he walked up and he saw something. And he says, hey, what would it cost me to be able to get a hold of this gift so I can go be marketed, you know, be a big time preacher or something like that, marking this thing? And they said, and he saw something. So even though there was no statement that they spoke in tongues, there was a confirmation to Peter and John. Says, praise God, something's happened here. And a guy's trying to buy something. Tell you what, you're not a very good businessman if you're going around and you're trying to buy some invisible something taking place in people's life and you can't even, you know. Yeah. He's trying to buy something that's invisible, that there's no manifestation of it? Don't think so. But it was clear they were born again. They had already been water baptized, but the Holy Spirit had not come upon them. I want to tell you one thing that you need to put in your little toolbox for God. We just went through how many? Three or four events where Christians in the early church were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Most of you have gone over this a lot of times. I want to tell you, this was happening all over the book of Acts. It was happening all over the place. But I want to tell you something that I think is intriguing. If you were to take the book of Acts and Luke, there are two book volumes, and measure how many words or pages or chapters in Luke and Acts, they're exactly the same. Luke wrote Luke and Acts. Luke was about the gospel of Jesus, and Acts is about the activity of the Holy Spirit. They're the same length. You know why? Because it was the biggest scroll that he could get. 37 feet. You start rolling those scrolls up, there's only two. And the largest one was about 37 feet. So he wrote everything about Jesus in detail. Luke, he was a doctor. And he wrote all about Jesus in detail on as much as he could with 37 feet of scroll. And then he had another big scroll, 37 feet. And he wrote as much about the Holy Spirit. People were having miracles and more people were being filled with the Holy Spirit. But he had so much to say with limited scroll space that we only got four or five of those. But I want to tell you, believers meeting Jesus and then being filled with the Holy Spirit after meeting Jesus happened over and over and over and over and over in the book of Acts. And I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Give me another microphone, if you will. I just want, if you believe that Jesus is still doing today what he's been doing in the book of Acts, just give the Lord a praise right now, a hand clap. It's just absolutely wonderful in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. So I want to ask you, how many of you feel like you've had a biblical journey and you've come to the conclusion in the book of Acts there was something for true believers after their salvation? Did the Bible say that? Did the Lord allow the early church to have an evidence or a confirmation that the Holy Spirit had fallen? A spiritual language. Now, I want to ask you to do something with me. What time is it? I'm going to take question and answers. But you're going to have to be quick. And then we're going to have a 2-minute break. And if you got to go, go. And we really don't need one. This is a Holy Spirit conference. But the reason why I'm giving one is that when you share this like this, I'm showing you a format, because you got a lot of non-Pentecostal charismatic friends that if they know they're not going to be like handcuffed and they can't get out, they're a lot more comfortable, okay? It's just about being relaxed and not uptight and not forced and not, you know, you see what I'm saying? How many of you like that? You like that a little bit? So, real quickly, do you have any questions about what we've studied, or any questions that you'd like to ask about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Let's try to keep it on that. Any questions? Okay, stand up real loud, okay, and ask it. I'm not saying I know it, but I love to hear these questions because that makes me grow. Okay, real loud. Amen. Well, there is no reason why it was just for the first church. There's even the Church of Christ people hardly even say the verse in Corinthians where it talks about the love chapter, where there's tongues, they shall cease. You know, and they try to use that to say that when the Bible was completed, the activity of miracles and the Holy Spirit stopped. But that is not even hardly a part of real biblical thinking anymore. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I think, you know, and I hope this is just a personal story. And we love the Assemblies of God. The Assemblies of God's not perfect. And we thank God for Baptists. And we thank God for all churches and Methodists and everybody lifting up. I'm a kingdom person, aren't you? Amen. Thankful anybody preaching Jesus in these days.
But just the evidence of what the Assemblies of God have been able to do around the world in a little over 100 years. Next Sunday, about 67 million people will worship around the world. And we had less missionaries, less dollars to fund them, but something we did have, the power of the Holy Spirit to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that is evidence that Spirit-filled people can get out there and have power for mission. So that's one thing. I think it's just an anecdotal testimony. One more question, and then what was the fire? You know, that was the Holy Spirit. There's some is noted throughout the Old Testament, a fire coming down as the presence of God on altars, and that was a confirmation. This is a heaven opening, an open portal of heaven coming down upon them, and you know that was not repeated, but it happened in Acts chapter 2. I want to tell you something cool, young people. Over in Arkansas, there was a 14-year-old girl, Russellville First Assembly. Anybody know where Russellville, Arkansas is? That church was started by a 14-year-old girl. A 14-year-old girl. And when she was an elderly lady, I found out where she was. She was living in Crossett, Arkansas. And I'm a college student. And I went and I sat down by Dolly Sims. And now she's getting close to going to heaven. I said, tell me about when you were 14 and you started that revival on the back of a wagon in Russellville, Arkansas. And she says, well, it started before that. I lived out at Paris, Arkansas. My dad had a barn, and I'd come home after school, and I'd just pray. And I'd go out there, and I'd just worship the Lord and pray day after day. And when I was just a young teenager, I looked up, and I saw this flame of heaven, fire, coming out of the sky. I just watched it, and as it came down out of the sky, it touched me on the top of my head. And when I did, I started speaking in tongues for the first time in my life. And that little girl went there and was mentored by another Pentecostal preacher, and every other night, she would preach on the back of a wagon in Russellville, Arkansas, one of the great churches in Arkansas there, started by a 14-year-old Pentecostal girl, hallelujah, that had fire that came down as a sign. That lady, that little girl pioneered and started 20 churches in the state of Arkansas in her lifetime. Give the Lord a praise for that. So it doesn't happen all the time, but it was there. Amen. So, okay, this is what we're going to do. There's some more little instructions. I hope you've enjoyed the word. I hope you don't leave. We're going to have about a 2-minute break. No more than that. We don't have to do a lot of rah-rah in here because the word is so enriched in this room. You know where we are right now? We're in Cornelius' house. The only difference is we don't have pizza waiting on us when we're done. So I hope you've enjoyed this. We're about to have an open heaven. Get up, stretch, say a hello. In 2 minutes, we're going to come back, and we're going to have an encounter with the Lord. We love you. We bless you. The clock is on right now, and we're going to be right here in just a second.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Thank you so much. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Jesus is in this place. The Lord is among us. In just a few moments, in 4 or 5 minutes, maybe 6, what happened in Acts chapter 2? What happened in Acts chapter 10? What happened in Acts chapter 19? What happened in Acts chapter 8? What happened in Birmingham, Alabama to your pastor is going to be repeated in this place. And God is going to use that Holy Spirit encounter to empower us for Christian service. How many of you would love to have more supernatural power to serve the Lord and work for Him? Raise your hand. Go ahead. I want to tell you, I'm going to have to ask you to respond with me and help me here. And I'm not going to hype you up. This is as far from being hyped as you can. But in a few moments, the power of the Spirit is going to be flowing in this place in a real strong sense. And I'm not trying to say that as a power suggestion. I don't have to do that. I'm just God's going to honor His Word. But a part of preaching and communicating is this. Is when you can preach and what the Lord tells you to tell people is what's going on in their head. Have you ever heard a preacher preach and you go, well, I feel like he's talking straight to me? Come on. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit... The Holy Spirit's telling these preachers, this is what's in that man's mind and thoughts, so go ahead and say it. So here's what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, are you telling me that I'm sitting here where I'm sitting here right now? Just sitting here. And in a few minutes, I'm going to be speaking in a heavenly language as the Spirit gives the utterance? You're thinking, I don't think so. Because I don't know that I feel, I don't know that. Now, am I getting close to what some of you are thinking? Well, why do we feel that? Well, number one is we put these barriers against what God wants to do because of a couple things. Number one, we don't want anything bad. We don't want to just fake it. Amen. If it's not genuine, we don't want it. And we just don't know how in the world we can move into this realm. I want to show you if there's a fear in you at all that when you ask the Father to fill you with the Holy Spirit that something bad is going to happen to you. There's a special verse in the Bible just for you for feeling that way, and I want you to turn with me one more time to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, and I don't know that we have it up here. Maybe we do. But I want to teach just a little bit, and I want to thank you for loving God's Word so much. Next two nights are going to be awesome. They're going to be so different. And you're going to look back on this week, and you're going to say, every service was so unique and different. So, listen to this. Jesus in Luke chapter 11 comes up, and one day Jesus was praying. This is so cool. Let's just go there. One day Jesus was praying. Now, can you imagine being His disciple and watching Jesus commune with the Father? Can you imagine? Jesus had perfect communion with the Father. We're going to take a while before we get there. We're in Luke 1:1. But look what happened. They came up while Jesus was praying, and when He finished, one of the disciples came up to Him and said, Lord, would You teach us to pray? We've just saw You talking to the Father, and it's powerful. Would You teach us to pray? And Jesus, in this chapter, taught him how to pray. And you know what He said next. And say it, let's say it together. Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven. Say it. Lead us not. That's the first thing that comes out of my mouth every morning. I'm stumbling to the coffee machine. I guarantee that's what I'm saying. But Jesus didn't stop teaching them to pray right there. Let's keep reading because He's still teaching them how to pray. And I want to tell you that Jesus knew that this moment of you opening up your heart and allowing the Holy Spirit to allow supernatural language to flow out of you was scary and something you've never done before. And there's a lot of apprehension with that in you. Because you don't want to do anything fake and you've never done that before. And Jesus is teaching them how to pray. So He taught them the Lord's Prayer. Stay with me. He's still teaching them how to pray after the Lord's Prayer. So let's look at this. Maybe you don't have it, but if you have your phone, now we're in Luke 11:5. We used to say Bibles, now phones. Then He said to them, suppose one of you has a friend. Listen, this is very important. One of you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, hey friend, lend me some loaves of bread because I have a friend of mine on a journey who's come to me and I have nothing to set before him. And I want you to listen to this. This is really crucial. Then the one on the inside who has the bread says, don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. And Jesus is teaching them how to pray and receive from heaven. Listen to what he says. I tell you though, he will not get up and give him bread because of his relationship. That's big. You got to get this. He will not get up and give him bread because of his friendship and relationship. So many times you say, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to receive my prayer language, but I didn't. So I guess I'm just not close enough to the Lord. And I need to work on my relationship and get a lot closer to the Lord. Then maybe someday I'll get holy enough, or someday I'll get close enough and the Lord will give me the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No. He didn't. He doesn't give up and give him bread because he's his friend. You don't deserve it. Nothing you receive from God does you earn. It's grace. But let's see why he gets the bread. I tell you though, he will not give up and give him the bread because he's his friend, yet because of the man's persistence or boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. In other words, it's not because you got a perfect relationship with Jesus that he gives you the bread. It's because I'm hungry. I want what you have. Other translation, because of his boldness, because of the pounding on the door. My nephew was a crystal meth addict. He had just gotten saved. No way did he have his act together if that was what it's all about. But he says, I gotta have the power of the Spirit of God in my life, Jesus. I need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's not a perfection thing. It's a hunger thing. It's a passion thing. It's a craving thing. It's a bold thing. How many of you are hungry for more of God right now? None of you are perfect enough to receive it, but all of us can be hungry enough to be used of the Lord and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm hungry, are you?
Yeah.
Closing down here. So I say to you, still talking about how to pray. So I say to you, ask and it will be given. I want you to turn your hands toward heaven right now. And I want you to pray. If you sincerely want to be empowered for more Christian service, I want you to pray sincerely, not with me, but after me. Father, in Jesus' name, I want the promise of the Father. I want Jesus to baptize me in the Holy Spirit. I can trust you, Father. I want to be used of the Lord. I want rivers of living water to flow out of my life. I trust what you want to do in me. Thank you, Father. Let's go back and see that's how you pray. I said, ask and it will be given to you. Okay, I guess it's going to be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, have you asked?
Yep.
Did you? How many of you sincerely asked that?
Yes.
Everyone, how many of you, do you believe you're included in everyone?
Yes.
Everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, I'm hungry, the door shall be open. But here's for all of you that are afraid something bad or some psychobabble or you'll fake it or the devil get into you when you dare to allow this baptism take place. The Father knew that you would have those fears. So he said this. In human terms, how many of you fathers, if your little boy came up and ask for a piece of fish, you humans that make mistakes, which one of your daddies would give him a snake when your little boy was asking for something healthy? And you're not even perfect. You wouldn't do that. You're watching every move that little kid makes so he doesn't get hurt. And would you, if your child come up and ask for something healthy and delicious, would you give him poison? When his heart was right? No. Or if he asked for an egg, would you give him something that hurts him or something that's dangerous? No. Would you do that, moms? Somebody say no. If you then, though you are evil because you're human and you're a long way from perfect, know how to only give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to everyone who asks? And that includes you. And you know what that means? That means when you ask the Father to fill you with the Holy Spirit, that you're in a bubble protected by God Almighty. That when you say, Jesus, I want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I want to receive my prayer language, that He's saying, you are asking for something healthy. You are asking for something good. You are asking me for something that will build you. There is no way I am going to allow evil or devils or psychobabble to get involved. You're under my dome of protection when you're asking me. You do not have to fear when you say, Father, I want something good from you. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lord. Okay. So what we're going to do, we've already asked the Father, and I don't give a lot of instructions. I don't coach people. I'm just going to tell you a couple things. We're going to start praising the Lord here in a moment. But there's two things I want you to know. Number one, nobody can pray in two languages at once. So as long as you pray in English and never stop, and give the Lord a chance to give you a new utterance, a supernatural utterance, then you are not going to receive this prayer language that the Lord wants you to have. And it is a language. It was a language. It wasn't a thought. It's a language. It's a language. You speak it. It was loud enough that when Peter and John came down to Samaria, He heard them speaking. They could hear them speaking. And a lot of times, your private prayer life and thinking, silent prayers is powerful. It helps you to stay mentally focused when you pray silently all the time. You need to pray silently, but you also need to learn to pray verbally, because you need to learn to have the Holy Spirit over your sentence structure. You need to pray out loud so that the Holy Spirit can get on your verbs and your adjectives and your sentences. So we need to pray to build mental focus, but we need to pray out loud so we speak with the Spirit of the Lord saturating our paragraphs. But they speak. So you're going to have to speak out loud. You're going to have to stop speaking in English and give the Lord a chance to speak. And there's one thing that I want you to know that was a real roadblock. I know that you're sincere. And the last thing you want to do is do it yourself. You want the Lord. If it's not real, you don't want it. Say amen to that. But I want to tell you something before we begin to praise the Lord. That the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, that they began to speak as the Spirit gave the utterance. It said they spoke. They used their mouth. They used their vocal cords. They moved their lips. They spoke as the Spirit gave them the utterance or what to say. But I want to tell you something. The word began in that word. They began to. Here is a crucial moment. One moment you've never received your prayer language and you've never spoken in tongues ever. And the next moment, rivers of living water are flowing and you're praying in a heavenly language. Well, that's a pretty incredible moment. One moment you've never had this prayer language. And you need this prayer language because you don't know what all to pray for. But the Spirit of the Lord does. And you need to be praying in the Spirit throughout your work week so you can pray according to the will of God. I need somebody to say amen to that. But there's a time when you've never spoken in tongues and then you receive it. They began. I want to ask you something. Is the word began there active or passive? Did you say action? So they just did it? If it's active, see, in English language, there's only two forms of the tense. It's either active or passive. Give me the other microphone. I'm not going to bother this all the time. Stay with me. Important. In English, we either have the active or the passive voice. You either do it or it happens to you. That's it.
So, since in English we only have the active and passive voice, when they began, was that active or passive?
He says passive. She says active. And it's going on in your mind, but we don't know how to... Because you're thinking here, well, it's not active, that just me doing it. But if it's passive, then that means you sit there forever until you get hit with it.
No, I love it. They began to speak. There's going to be a moment when you say, okay, Lord, I trust you. I'm in that bubble of protection. And you began to speak. Come on, students. Is it active or passive? What's your guess? Passive. That means you just sit there. And this is why many wonderful people wait decades and they never receive the prayer. It's passive. They see that as passive. I'm just going to wait here till it hits me. I'm just waiting. Boom, the Holy Spirit hit me. I'm going to start speaking tongue. The other side of the coin is active, and I'm initiating it, and it's me, and it's kind of a problem. In English, we only have active and passive voices, so in our minds, we get locked in one of those two places. And both of them keep us from receiving. Because if it's active, we're not going to do it because we don't want it to be fleshly. And if it's passive, we're going to sit around and wait for decades till it happens to us. But in the language of the Bible, there's a different form. It's called Greek middle. Greek middle. And the Greek middle is both active and passive at the same time. And the word they began means that they participated as they received. There's a lot of middle verbs in the Greek New Testament where we participate with the Lord. We stepped out and He met us, hallelujah, as we stepped out. So when they began to speak with other tongues, they just didn't do it on their own. It wasn't all by the... But they did. They used their mouth. They used their lips. They participated as they received. It's both active and passive at the same time. So, the Holy Spirit's going to be all over you. But you and I have to participate with the work of the Lord Jesus. Hadn't we had a wonderful night tonight? Are you glad you've been here tonight? This is all we're going to do right now. We've already asked the Father to baptize with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says He just gives the Holy Spirit to everyone to ask. So we're in a protective place. So this is what I'm just going to ask us to do. I'm going to ask us all to speak in a language, the one we know, English. And I just want you in a verbal way. You don't have to get loud and scream, but I don't want you to just think. I want you, as comfortable as you can, I want us, hallelujah, just to raise our hands to heaven if we will. And I just want us to start praising the Lord audibly and just start loving Him right now, if you will. That can we just lift up praise unto the Lord? And if you can't think of anything to praise the Lord about, I just want you to start praising the Lord for your family and for blessings. Hallelujah. Let's just start praising the Lord in the house. The Lord inhabits the praises of His people. Young people, I just want you to start praising the Lord. Praising the Lord. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you don't have to be perfect, but it's kind of like going up to your neighbor and saying, I want more of you. I want some bread. Hallelujah. So, Lord, I just bless you and I praise you in the mighty name of Jesus. I just love you for your loving kindness. I want all of us for a minute to praise Him for our salvation. Just do that. I want you to out loud, audibly, begin to utter sentences about
how thankful you are that He saved you. Lord, I just praise you.